to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. We're in Menominee, Wisconsin, and each and every week we gather right here to revisit our previous Sunday message. But this time, on the midweek gatherings, we seek to meet in dialogue instead of that standard church monologue of Sunday morning. So small groups have been formed throughout Dunn County, Wisconsin, and beyond, where faithful believers have gathered this day to discuss, to share, to pray, and to grow. And they do so without denomination or affiliation. And tonight, they are just community. They're family, and no matter what church they attend on Sundays. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believer City Church in Menominee. And our message on Sunday was the last of our series in the book of James, and we covered chapter 5, verses 9 through 20, in a message that was entitled, Authentic Community. Let's jump in.
But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, James clearly felt the necessity, the importance, to venture into subjects, to venture into issues that I think most would prefer just to sweep under the rug. Now note the scripture here. It says, if we complain, murmur, and grumble, we shall be condemned. Wow. He says, behold, the judge stands before the door. So clearly this is not just a warning, but it's a serious warning, a strong warning, in fact. So James here, he points out that, like us, the people that he was writing to here tended to look up and to admire the warriors of faith. I mean, I think we're like that. I mean, if you're a reader and you read about a lot of these guys, I think we all do that. We're kind of like, wow, you know, we kind of stand in awe of the Spurgeons and the George Muellers and the D.L. Moody's and Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. I mean, we admire these guys, but you know what? Admire doesn't mean imitate, does it? I mean, stop blaming a church. I mean, they're serving you. They're trying to bless you. They're trying to guide you. They're trying to help you through life. It's not their fault. Wherever we direct our displeasure and or our personal manic at the church community or at someone specifically in it, listen, you're in trouble. It's just a matter of time. In fact, the only way that I'm righteous is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not righteous because I go to church, or I'm righteous because I tithe, or I'm righteous because I do good works. I'm righteous because I've received the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the work that He completed. That makes me righteous. So it's in communication with the Lord of our lives. It's not just talking, it's listening. And therefore, it's if in that relationship, it's innately infused with, Thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done. Often a person stops traveling with the body of Christ when a problem in his heart causes him to be uncomfortable in the presence of God's people. And even now, maybe some of you, you're here, but just, don't violate my space. Okay, don't ask too many questions. Don't get in there too far. If that individual keeps roaming further away from God, I mean, I think that individual can oftentimes endanger others into apostasy or damage the reputation of the kingdom of God. And so I think that God in His mercy says it's time to go home, dude. But I can say without a question that all that we've been speaking of today, that individual, his eternal destiny is in danger. What's that mean? I don't know. I just know that he talks about it being in danger, and I don't want to find out.
Many of the great Bible authors, in their writings, made a point of focusing upon this issue of fellowship, upon community, on the unity in the body. Now, clearly, this issue is important, not just to those authors, not even just to us as the recipients of the blessings that go along with all of that, but it's also clearly important to God himself. I mean, the language that is used here in this passage, as well as the language used elsewhere on this subject, tells us that it was a very important issue to God. In fact, it's clear that our Creator simply won't stand for backbiting and gossip and verbal strife in his house. Much of the greater church today, I think, has grown quite lax in this matter, and in fact, oftentimes has, you know, a very little difference, if any difference at all, in our community interactions than that of some mere club in the world. Scripture takes the position, you see, that if we complain and then we murmur and we grumble, like here, Scripture tells us we shall be condemned. James went on to tell us, behold, the judge stands before the door. And all of that sounds like some serious warning here. Certainly it is given that when things start getting in any way difficult, personally or even corporately in a local body of Christ, there's always going to be those people who in that scenario are going to head for the hills. They're going to try to make a run for it. And there's always those who will be around just as long as things are easy and the benefits are plenty. But these folks aren't the ones to look to when the going gets rough. They are the proverbial fair-weather friend, if you will. In fact, according to Scripture, and certainly experience, many of these folks will actually pull the grenade pin and roll it into the room on their way out the door. It's called a diversionary tactic. If everyone you see is looking at the burning building over here, they aren't looking at the one who lit the fire. And people will do that in order to keep everyone's eyes off of him or her, off of their state of life, and therefore off the consequences of their sin, because it is now so often on public view. But according to James, no matter what it looks like to that individual, the one that's condemned is that individual. The one that's condemned is you. You know, the guy with the loose lips, the guy with the lack of integrity. And according to James, again, God is never very far away and clearly sees, and moreover clearly hears, everything that we have to say. Now, indeed, thank God, literally, for the constant gift of his grace and his mercy. But if one begins to think that that grace and mercy is simply a get-out-of-jail-free card, then there's going to come a day of reckoning. I promise you that our heavenly dad is going to be taking you out to the woodshed. Now, James, he seems to be wrapping things up with what I would call a friendly shot across the bow. One that encompasses the idea of, believer, it's time to get your act together. Indeed, our Lord's return has never been closer than it is today. And for sure, neither is your exit one way or another. Today, you are a little closer than yesterday to your meeting with the King. And I got to ask, are you ready? I mean, how many of us, quite frankly, are still fighting those same battles as we began? The same fights back when we started this Christian walk. And it's the same issues. It's the same struggles. It's the same losses. And never has there been any real progress in our walk. Just two steps forward and, yes, two steps back. Perhaps we've never moved on to the meat of the faith because, well, we're still clinging to the milk bottle. And with that being the case, we, of course, will scream and cry like a child when things don't go our way. James went on to speak concerning our admiration of the biblical players, the champions of the faith, the giants of ministry. However, as I said on Sunday, we admire them sort of like admiring, I don't know, comic book superheroes. Meaning, it's not like they're actually real or anything, right? It's not like I'm seeking, or God help me, actually to be one. I mean, we stand in awe of the Spurgeons and the Muellers and the Moodys and the Eliots. But admire doesn't mean imitate, does it? We not only fail to step up, but have so often gone so far to attempt to put a spiritual spin on that very inactivity. We try to create a free pass anointing. And we can't do any of that awesome spiritual stuff that the giants do because, well, we have kids. Or we have a demanding job. Or, you know, I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or because I'm in school. Or because I have to work, etc., etc. So James here is pulling us up short. And he's calling us to be real men. To be real, faithful women. And to be people who live in integrity. To speak honestly and to stand by our word. Now, one such action is the call to man up and to exercise some mature patience. Real godly spirit-filled patience, as we said on Sunday, is more than just merely standing around and waiting for the Lord's second return, you know, without losing my cool. It actually speaks of a fortitude, of a steadfastness, if you will, some enduring qualities that have a positive and, yes, offensive attribute in kingdom building. Not just, you know, defensive pose as in gritting my teeth. Job is given a how-to example in all of this. And they spoke, James spoke, of his patience and his endurance and his faithfulness. And moreover, all the while dealing with some very serious trials and some serious difficulties, which most of us can't even comprehend, let alone relate to. We too, like Job and the other giants of Scripture and service, we're called to, we are expected to endure. Persevere, gang, to fight, to survive. However, many of us just simply have never crossed that bridge. And because we've done everything possible, actually, to avoid in our lives every bump, every test, every trial in life, we are, for all practical purposes, we're insulated. For now, anyway. For now, because no matter how insulated we might be, one day the storm's going to come, and what then? Will you be that deer in the headlights with the pacifier in his mouth? Gang, it's time. It's time, Christian. It's time to get into the game because life is ticking by and it's soon going to be gone and we must move beyond that childish finger-pointing blame and step up. Are you suffering today? James says, complain. Oh, no, he says, pray. Are you sick? James says, whine. No. Have others in your local body pray over you and with you? Or have you stumbled into sin? Well, James says, run and hide. No. He says, confess to one another for accountability, for support, for unity. And to always let prayer be followed by action. Pray and then move. Often our answer on this issue is invariably, Okay, Pastor, I'll pray about it some more. Now, please don't misunderstand. I mean, there is indeed a great value in waiting on the Lord. However, has your wait become an excuse to not move, to not act, to not follow through with what we know in our hearts that God is asking us to do? Was James in this letter, as we come to a close, was he just, you know, kind of a rude guy, kind of a mean fella? Or was he actually just saying in closing that he's just trying to save a soul from death? Listen, for me, I hope that if I ever stray off the path, that there is some guy out there who's going to go all James and is going to crawl through that tall grass with a knife in his teeth to fight for my survival. Apparently, for James, that guy was a real man. That guy is a righteous man for whose prayer will always leave a mark.